God's sakes, cars are driving by themselves.
Creepy.
We're sending things to space.
Just don't even belong there.
We might even throw our trash in space someday.
See, I think that's a better option. You know, instead of throwing...
I just figured out pollution.
I know.
Why don't we just send it anyway? That's how far
trying to find a world that human beings could habitat.
Send the trash to the moon.
Send the trash. Just send the trash over. The trash don't need air. The trash don't need water.
Heck, send it to the sun. It might burn over there.
Perfect. You're a genius and you just cracked the code. You just saved the world.
We only see this on RIB.
Only.
Only.
Only on IRIB English Radio.
Now, sister, going seriously talking here now. We're living in this modern life.
Yeah.
Are you happy with this life? Because me personally, I'm not that much.
Are you not happy with this life or the part where it's modern?
The part where it's modern.
Define. Define modern.
Look, we fell into so much technology.
Uh-huh.
And it made a lot of things easier, true. But there's also the backlashes that we've been having. And one of the most important of the backlashes that I want to state about is the time wasting. And there's no difference between day and night.
Wait. The time wasting is totally up to us because we're saving so much time in other areas. The fact that
why are we saving time in the first place? Why should we be saving time in the first place?
Because we've got more important things to do.
Yeah, like watching TV.
Yeah, that's up to us. We're saving so much time. I mean, we don't have to walk miles and miles to a river to wash our clothes.
To travel.
To put water in a bucket and walk back and bring it home and then boil it and then put it into another container and then use it when we need and then run out and there's a drought. But today with the plumbing and stuff, there were elephants involved. With the plumbing and stuff, we're saving so much time. You know, and we have access to clean water where in most parts
of the
world.
Not from the hunk of an elephant.
No, not definitely. No trunks involved. But there was an elephant, definitely.
All right.
But now, you know, the other areas in which we waste time is totally up to us. So I wouldn't waste
modernness. Look, everything when conditioned, when limitized is good. Like we have this technology, we have this electricity, we have this. I think there should be laws. Like at 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, turn off the TVs, go to sleep.
What? This is
with the chicken. We sleep with the chicken, we wake with the chicken.
Oh my God, no. I don't want to sleep and wake up with the chicken.
Because you're an owl.
I am a night owl. I am not a morning person. I hate morning people and mornings and people. But this is not North Korea, okay? People are free to choose when to sleep, when to wake up, though...
You are free, but what's better for your body? Most of the illnesses that we are gaining these days, you know, other than the corona, is usually coming from the lack of sleep that we have.
But what does that have anything to do with being modern?
Because the way that we are living in this modern day, it is affecting us. The way that we have to work 10 hours a day...
That should knock you right out when you go to bed.
Exactly. When you work 10 hours a day, you have no time for your children. I mean, seriously, just think about it.
Mm.
There's this also, we're not only talking about this developments that we have. I do believe we have to limit our developments, yes, to some extent. But at the same time, there are also different things that we are living through. You know, nowadays, families have to have two jobs.
Mm.
The different classes, the rich are becoming richer, the poor are becoming more poor.
Yeah.
We're falling into that. There's no such thing as middle class now. The middle class is nothing. The rich are different classes. And now the poor...
At this point, it's like the rich are a different species.
Altogether, anyway. The way that our houses are built, the way that we are, even the plumbing system.
Mm.
I think it could be, much better. The way that we're living in apartments nowadays.
I love apartments.
You are serious.
I do.
You're serious.
I love it.
You know,
so
in 1965, there was laws. They were thinking about laws and limitations to living in apartments. For God's sakes, they used to put children in cages on the windows.
Yeah, so they could get fresh air.
Fresh air.
I do that with my cat now, though.
Yeah, your cat is unlucky living with you anyway.
I feel that there is perhaps almost okay. So there are two types.
Expectations are too high.
Yes, that is one of the problems of modernity. It really escalated the level of people's expectations. People have become impatient, you know, because they're used to everything being at their fingertips, right? Whether it's knowledge, whether it's information, whether it's food, books. You can literally order anything online right now. And you have access to an entire universe. It's made people impatient. It has also, I think, affected the way we interact with each other. Because literally right now, I'm talking to Brother Habib and he's playing with his phone.
I'm playing with my phone and paying
on a show. But no, I'm sure he was checking something really important. But the good thing about Brother Habib is that he can multitask. But see, and then there are pros to modernity.
Which is? Like paying my bills right now?
Exactly. You just multitasked. You just saved so much time and hassle. You just probably saved money. You saved paper, most probably. And because at the end of the day, there are two types of modernity, right? There is modern as in living in current times, which is out of everyone's control. We live in the time that we're living, right? And the time we're living, you and I, happens to be a very technology and rapid development sort of atmosphere. There's the other type of modernity where you separate yourself from traditions and old customs. That could sometimes be dangerous if those...
You're changing your lifestyle, your culture to live in something suitable at this time.
Yeah.
That's what it is, and that's more than dangerous. That's losing a religion in some sense.
Exactly. Because sometimes religion goes under the category of tradition and customs, which it shouldn't, right? Religion is a life map. It's a lifestyle, right?
Yes. We're not King Henry.
We're not King Henry.
Who segregated religion from state. From state. Anyway.
I think the latter could be more dangerous if it's not carried out and implemented properly. Because, you know, let's not kid ourselves. Some traditions, if they're not rooted in religion, are awful traditions. I don't care where the tradition comes from. I don't care how many years, how deep its roots, what's the history, if it comes from
like
the
Thanksgiving?
The rich, exactly. Halloween? Rich heritage of a nation. It's bogus. It's bupkis baloney, right? And we should get rid of it. Like Thanksgiving. What are you giving thanks to? For like
usurp- Halloween. There's nothing wrong with Halloween. What's wrong with Halloween?
Everything about Halloween is wrong.
Why?
On a night where people dress as things that they are not, spend whole loads of money.
On candy.
On candy?
Yeah.
And children probably collapse from sugar rush at some point. My point is modernity or being modern, having a modern lifestyle, having inclinations toward being modernized isn't necessarily bad until it gets bad.
Everything is bad until it gets bad.
Some things don't need to get bad. Some things don't get ugly, like Remembrance of Allah.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Another thing, we talked about it making us impatient. Another thing that it has made us is stressed.
During this life, yes.
Which is strange. You'd think that now that things are easier for us, we'd be less stressed, but we're actually
but
more
they're
stressed.
Actually more stressful. They're getting more expensive. Things are way out of control with the, you know, costs.
I think that's just
everything,
like
that. Everywhere you look, everything you see, something very expensive. It has become very expensive, especially housing. You know, a lot of countries, housing has become a problem.
That's just overpopulation, bro.
It doesn't have to do with overpopulation. Governments can fix overpopulation with such ease.
And throwing the trash at the sun.
And then throwing the trash at the sun anyway.
And I think another thing that we owe our stress to is social media.
Exactly. Where you have role models, influencers.
Ugh, I hate that word.
And where you look at them and they are the goal to be. And they're not living that goal. They're faking it.
They're faking it.
They're faking
it. That's what makes it
sad. You feel, and especially those who have insecurities, right?
Mm.
And you're looking at that man with all the muscles, all the, you know, wealth, all the... Yeah, and I'm talking about a specific influencer in my mind. And then you have these girls looking at these women who are, you know, all are made out of plastic.
True.
And they change their concept about what a woman should be and what a man should be. What is a woman? What is a man?
Exactly.
You just ask them, what's a man? What's a woman?
Yeah.
Is a woman just a, you know, like a doll? Mm-hmm. Is a man just a person that gets money to the house? What is a man? What is a woman? What is our reality? What are we as humans?
Yeah.
The way we eat. You know the food porn out there.
Mm.
You know, when you there's a difference between you entering a house or entering a life when you haven't seen all that cheesy stuff from Domino's, for example, and you know you haven't seen that salt base, you know, spreading that salt on that meat with, you know, that's making me drool now. So there's a big difference between the, you know, the nafsi, we call it in Arabic, you know, yourself,
mm.
your self-esteem, your desires, all of them are, they're different when you have seen this and you haven't seen this.
True.
You're open to that, you're not open to that.
Like you said, expectations.
There are some people who know how to control it. There are people who don't know how to control it. And then you stress out when you don't know how to control it. Why? Because you want it. And you're going to do everything you can in your power to get it. And you're not going to get it.
No, you're not.
It's just a dream.
Yeah.
And then when you get it, if you get it, right, you're going to feel so empty inside.
Exactly.
Why? Because it tastes just like that steak that all Mehdi sells.
Another thing that I feel modern life has influenced to a great extent is where and how we define love.
What is love?
Exactly. What is love even? Is love what...
What is love as a song is all right?
I think it is.
Google it real quick.
I mean, as soon as the love I have in my life does not resemble the life, the love that is defined
in my imagination.
Yeah.
Where did your imagination come from? From social media.
Yeah, exactly. From social media or from what the modern worldview is dictating me to think love should be. I feel like, okay, this isn't love. This is toxic. This is not healthy for me. This is embarrassing. This is cringy. I should have seen the red flag. When love is so much more than that, and it needs hard work, and it needs time and patience and resilience. And yeah, it's definitely affected a lot of every aspect of our lives, to be perfectly honest. Do you think this modernness, the state of modernness that we are, is affecting our religion and our religiosity?
Yes.
In what way?
Yes, in various ways. I'm going to start off with marriage.
Huh.
Why? I might be called a stonehead. I might be called a barbaric person. I've been called that in society, actually, sister, and I'm not lying about that.
You Flintstone, you.
Yeah, I've been called Flintstone. I've been called a caveman before. And the reason why, because I have these beliefs.
Which is that,
for example, a youth shouldn't get married at a young age.
How young is young?
A boy, 15.
A very important question is that, do you think our religion needs to be updated? Our religion and the way we practice it needs to be updated in accordance with modern times?
Currently, no.
Currently, no, or never, no?
The reason why I'm saying currently is because if Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman comes...
He might update a lot of stuff.
He might. I'm saying might, and I know what I'm saying. And currently, what we are living in, and personally, we might through the end, you know, might continue this way. That no, our lives have to change for religion, not religion changing for our lives.
Definitely,
Religion is the divine law that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sent for us to follow for a happy life and a happy hereafter.
But there are so many things in religion that are changing in accordance with the times. Like, one of the kafara for breaking your fast was to free a slave.
That's a different topic.
It's not applicable to our time now. You go ask a marja and you're like, dude, I can't find
even
a slave. Here are the other alternatives.
The goal of the kafara, the goal of, you know, making a slave, freeing a slave as a kafara was to get rid of slavery altogether anyway. There are some things that, yes, I am with you. We can only imagine, but we can't, you know, imply. True, during the times of the Imam alayhi wasalam, their answers and questions would be, you know, especially with the transactions and stuff like that, were at the time.
Mm.
But there are still, like, general laws that can be changed.
Definitely.
Definitely can be changed. Sometimes the subject changes. This is a transaction.
Yes, that's it.
This is a transaction. Is it haram or halal? We have this law. Ahallallahu al-bay'ah. Tijaratun an taradin. Right? These laws, these general laws.
Allah has made that lawful.
Yeah. Then
training.
You have a riba, for example. You have riba, interest. Mm-hmm. Interest could be, was different from this time or that time.
Exactly.
Right? And so, really just... No.
I think, yeah,
don't
you're totally
religion.
Right.
Don't change your beliefs. Don't change your lifestyles for this modern life. Try, especially, this is not for fiqh laws. What we're talking about was fiqh laws. For example, respecting your neighbors. The way we respect our neighbors. The way that we interact with society. Society doesn't change. That, you know, the human, the true nature of
the
society doesn't
essence,
change.
Yeah.
The essence. تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts are one. Their hearts are alike. And the way that you have to not be, for example, an angry person. You have to be generous. You have to be kind. You have to
forgiving,
be friendly with your neighbor. Forgiving.
Yeah.
You have to be zine. You have to have that protectiveness. For your wife, for example, protectiveness. And it is part of that protectiveness. For example, this is a perfect example. They see that it is toxic. Thank you guys for joining us on News Station. I hope you guys enjoyed the show. And, you know, be modern in Islam. Be Islamic. Anyway, from now until another show, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
In Britain, a 52-page analysis by an unnamed historian concludes the origins of the deep-rooted racism of the Windrush scandal lie in the fact that during the period 1950 to 1981, every single piece of immigration or citizenship legislation was designed at least in part to reduce the number of people with black or brown skin who were permitted to live and work in the United Kingdom. We now present you an article written by Amelia Gentleman. The piece is titled, Report Says Windrush Scandal Caused by 30 Years of Racist Immigration Laws. According to a leaked government report, the origins of the Windrush scandal lay in 30 years of racist immigration legislation designed to reduce the UK's non-white population. The stark conclusion was set out in a Home Office Commission paper that officials have repeatedly tried to suppress over the past year. The 52-page analysis by an unnamed historian, which has been seen by The Guardian, describes how the British Empire depended on racist ideology in order to function, and sets out how this affected the laws passed in the post-war period. It concludes that the origins of the deep-rooted racism of the Windrush scandal lie in the fact that during the period 1950 to 1981, every single piece of immigration or citizenship legislation was designed, at least in part, to reduce the number of people with black or brown skin who were permitted to live and work in the United Kingdom. It finds that the scandal was caused by a failure to recognize that changes to British immigration law over the past 70 years had a more negative impact on black people than on other racial and ethnic groups. The report states, as a result, the experiences of Britain's black communities, of the Home Office, of the law, and of life in the United Kingdom have been fundamentally different from those of white communities. The report adds, major immigration legislation in 1962, 1968, and 1971 was designed to reduce the proportion of people living in the United Kingdom who did not have white skin. It was not clear why UK officials were reluctant to release the document. Diane Abbott MP, who attempted without success to have the paper released through the Home Affairs Select Committee, said the Home Office appeared to be unwilling to acknowledge the racism that has disfigured British immigration policy for decades. The report was commissioned by the Home Office as part of a commitment to educating civil servants about the causes of the Windrush scandal, which saw thousands of people wrongly classified as illegal immigrants by the department. After the scandal, ministers agreed to teach all 35,000 Home Office employees about Britain's colonial history and the history of black Britons. The report named The Historical Roots of the Windrush Scandal focuses on the immigration legislation of the 20th century rather than on more recent events, such as the effects of the hostile environment policies introduced by Theresa May when she was Home Secretary. The unnamed Home Office historian writes, "The British Empire depended on racist ideology in order to function, which in turn produced legislation aimed at keeping racial and ethnic groups apart. From the beginning, concern about Commonwealth immigration was about skin colour." The report states, in the 1950s, British officials shared a basic assumption that coloured immigrants, as they were referred to, were not good for British society. The document summarises decades of dysfunctional relationships between Britain's institutions and black and minority ethnic groups, and concludes, "The politics of Britain's borders, which have been administered for more than a century by the Home Office, are now inextricably connected with race and with Britain's colonial history." Wendy Williams, the independent inspector advising the Home Office on what changes to make after the Windrush scandal, said in March that she was disappointed the report had not been published a year after officials had signed off on it. "It has been made available to staff internally, but requests for it to be made public have been repeatedly rejected." A Freedom of Information request about the document was refused. Acknowledging that the subject was a matter of legitimate public interest and that openness and transparency were important, the request was nevertheless rejected on the grounds that the Home Office's response to the Windrush scandal included sensitive issues involving the development of policies. Publication of the document could inhibit discussions and the ability of ministers to take free and frank advice. Immigration historians said it was peculiar to suppress a work of history that was funded by the taxpayer. There was speculation over whether the report was withheld internally for a year because its conclusions were at odds with the British government's narrative on race. Last year, Tony Sewell's Commission on Race and Ethnic Disparities report on race said there was no evidence to suggest that Britain was an institutionally racist place. Recently, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, told Parliament, "For centuries, our United Kingdom has had a proud history of welcoming people from overseas." Simon Woolley, the former Chief Executive Officer of Operation Black Vote and Chair of the No. 10 Race Disparity Unit, July 2020, said the refusal to make the report public was shameful. Simon Woolley said the government is hell-bent in its denial of the systemic nature of racial inequality, and in this climate, historical facts have become uncomfortable truths that need to be hidden. The report also cites a letter from the Prime Minister to the Federation of the West Indies, Sir Grantley Adams, to the Conservative Prime Minister Harold Macmillan. Sir Grantley Adams protested that Britain has begun to take steps which are no different in kind to the basis on which the system of apartheid in South Africa is based, by introducing the 1962 Commonwealth Immigrants Act. Juanita Cox, a research fellow with the Institute of Commonwealth Studies working on a Windrush scandal research project, said if they admitted the Home Office's legislation pre-1981 was institutionally racist, current legislation might also come under scrutiny and be found to be even worse. Britain's immigration system is at complete odds with the proud image it portrays of welcoming immigrants. Immigration barrister Grace Brown, who has acted for a number of Windrush victims, said the fallout from the legislation was still being felt. She said, "There's no justifiable reason why the continuing and long-lasting effect on individuals of historic discriminatory legislation and policy shouldn't be addressed and corrected today." A Home Office spokesperson said the department would not name the historian who wrote the history, claiming that the Home Office was making progress towards becoming a more compassionate and open organisation.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny.
We have in studio today our speaker, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. She's an Islamic researcher, and I have had this pleasure to sit with her in the studio today. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me here.
Thank you so much for coming.
Can I ask you, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
I know you're looking perfect, mashallah.
Thank you so much. I am looking perfect because you're in front of me.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, sister, we had been talking about the ways of Islamic upbringing. We discussed so many important issues, I must say. And you explained things so beautifully. Listeners, if you want to listen again, you can go to our official website of parstoday.com. Go to the option of Call of Islam and you'll find all our programs over there. However, sister, I'll start our session with an audience question today. One of the audience has texted us. My daughter is 16 and we live in a society where people focus more on good looks and branded clothes. As such, how can I help my daughter feel that even if you're covered fully, you look more beautiful? Because they have already developed a mentality that one should have dashing looks once he goes outside.
Yeah. Amazing. And I think many mothers, they are having this challenge in their life, especially exactly. with their teens. Yeah. I think, first of all, it would be so nice when our children, they are in a very good mood. Yeah. First of all, we have to talk to them in a very positive way. Oh my daughter. Oh, my Zahra. Oh, my Sarah. You're so beautiful. And I love the way you are helping me, blah, blah, blah. And then give them some advice, nice, short and sweet, and then again praise them. You know, the way we say when you are having a conversation with Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, so first you have to recite salawat.
Start and then with you're praising.
Yeah, praising. Yeah. And then, you know, your hajat, your need, your dua, and then again praise, yeah, and again salawat. So the envelope of, you know, beautiful, positive ways. Yeah, so that is very important. Especially when we want to give them a piece of advice, right. When we want to work on their mindset, because the biggest challenge of prophets were to change the mindset of the society,
yeah.
And their nation, and the same challenges we have as a parents, alhamdulillah. So first of all, it's so necessary that we have to have a beautiful planning for it. For example, I would say within a month I want to give this message to my daughter. Okay, not with one session or two sessions, you know.
Yeah.
Number two, we start with the meaning of beauty, you know. So we shouldn't talk just directly that, no, this is so beautiful. Look at that. Look at this. You know, the same boring way of advising.
Yeah.
You just say, we can put, you know, and throw the question to her. Yeah, that what do you think? How many kinds of beauties we have?
Right.
And, you know, which beauty
is... Clear the concept of beauty, actually.
Exactly. And we can go, you know, more deeper and deeper with a very, very friendly environment and beautiful, like, environment. It shouldn't be full of stress that, Ya Allah, what can I do? Because my daughter is going in astray and she's not...
You know, listening to me,
yeah,
at all.
Yeah, she's changing her ideology and... the values of Islam.
And I'm helpless.
Yeah. So it shouldn't be like that. So when we start about the meaning of beauty, automatically, then, you know, I usually come to this conclusion that because we belong to the royal family of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because yeah. our identity is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, means, yeah. Because, you know, even we have created from the, you know, extra clay of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. So our creation begins from them. So you can be very proud of your this, you
creation.
Know, like, yeah, creation and the change. Like you shouldn't look like others. Like you look very different because of your loose dressing, yeah, modest dressing. So the mother can play this amazing role.
She has to change the concept of beauty in her mind. And as you beautiful said, she should not look royalness in the clothes, but the royalness where from she is made and what school of thought she belongs to.
Beautiful.
Well, sister, I'll be continuing that beautiful session with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing, and I have with me Sister Najafi, who is talking about the beauty, the good looks do not matter. What matters is what we have been made from. The family we come from, as you rightly mentioned, we come from the royal family of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family. We belong to the school of thought, so we are a royal family already. So you answered it beautifully, like we can't change this royal thinking concept because people think we are royal because of their clothes. And we have to change that mentality that you have to tell them you are royal because of your thoughts. Now, what else do you think? How are there any more ways like this mother can help her daughter?
As I said, she should have a beautiful planning and she can go gradually step by step. You know, usually we don't have that kind of planning. Like we say, we want a result, you know, immediately. I said, two,
in a
three
couple
times.
Of days.
Yeah. I have told her, you know,
twice.
Yeah.
You know?
So
and
many
now
times.
I'm done with it.
Yeah. So that is not enough at all.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we should have some, inshallah, patience with them. And one more thing which I really like is that this is the dress of modesty, which has been designed by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So
right.
Allah is my designer. You know,
right.
I love that designer. Number two, the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, نَظِيفُ الْمَرْأَ عَلَى رَأْسِهَا خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. Whatever, you know, like maybe scarf, maybe chador, maybe, you know, dabbata, whatever the piece of cloth which a lady, a girl, she is choosing to cover herself, yeah, that modest dressing, that is better than this dunya, this world, and
all
whatever
right.
is there. So I feel that, you know, the crown of ubudiyah, you know, like a flag on my head, I'm just screaming automatically that I have a malik, I have a honor, and my sahib, my malik, my, you know, razik, my creator is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So you're showing your connection to Allah, and therefore I call them da'imu zikr. Like when you are, yeah, practically having that modest dressing because of Allah's command,
yeah,
you are constantly in the state of dhikr, you know, the one who does zikr, yeah,
you
zikr
are in the
of
state
Allah
ibadah.
Yeah, so da'imu zikr, mm-hmm, you know, malaika, the angels of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, is just writing the sawab of da'imu zikr for you, and they are just kissing and appreciating your jihad. You know, this is not a
true
little jihad, yeah,
little
it's a
jihad.
Big jihad, yeah.
Sister, I'll be talking to you. Hey, we need to take another short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya Muqdi al-Khayrat, Ya Muqdi al-Khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is saying about the good looks, like we are concerned about the societies. We are concerned about, I need to be look good because of people, basically. So how do you think, how can we change this mentality in our children? Not to look good for public, do things for Allah.
Oh, yeah. That is the key of you know, a solution of everything, Allah. When Allah comes, there's the nur, there's a light, there's the wisdom and ease and comfort. Yeah. And you know, I think the mothers and the parents, they can talk to their children very friendly, very nicely, that even you should care about yourself.
Yeah.
You know, like this is the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, what he says, the best khadim, the best person who does the service and khidmat is the one who is serving himself.
All right.
So I have to serve myself. I have to care about myself. I'm not caring. I'm putting the burden of the society and peer pressure on me that how should I look, you know, because of that, we are getting so many tensions in our lives.
And sister, have you realized, like, if I do things for this society, they never change. Like, they're still like, all right, now you're like this, but you were supposed to be like that. Then they're never happy with whatever you do with them. Public is never happy with that.
No doubt, no doubt. I remember a nurse, she has written a book because that nurse would interview many patients before the death. And she would ask them that what things you really regret in your life.
Yeah.
So they would say one thing that I wish we couldn't live for people. I wish we could live for ourselves. Yeah.
Right. So but the time is gone
important.
Now.
Yeah. So I think parents can do wonders. And one more important thing that don't just talk to them in the tone of advising, lecturing. Just chill with them. Like
because
you're in
parents
the beach.
Are always in a state of like
playing.
Do and don't. Do this and
no,
don't do
just,
that.
Just even sometimes they don't understand that you are advising them. But you're just bombarding with so many positive thoughts to them by playing and by just enjoying with them. That would be the best way of changing their mindset, inshallah.
Inshallah. And yes, when you're bombarding them with the lectures, because of the puberty age and because of so many hormonal changes happening in their body, when they are rebellious, they think that you are actually bombarding them.
Yeah.
You are not actually advising them. And I would add one thing in the end of the session where I changed personally. because at some point of time, obviously, you also live for people. And then what changes you is what matters. So for me, the life turner thing not to live for people was this Surah Al-Qariyah, which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the striking disaster. What do you know about the striking disaster? And what will you make realize? What is that striking disaster? It is the day people will be scattered like moths. So these people that I'm talking about today, that I'm caring about today, like I am changing my dressing for them today, I have to remember that these will be the people who will be scattered like moths in the atmosphere tomorrow. They'll be helpless themselves, so they can't help me on that day. The day the mountains will be carded to wool, the day when there is like everything will finish up, the day when there is no scale, but there's a scale of light. This surah has taught me personally a lot. And I definitely do suggest our listeners to go through this surah, because this is really a striking thing. Allah says that this striking disaster, when people are unable to help themselves, are you like working for them? And Allah is the best partner. Allah says so many times that I'm the best partner.
Sister Zainab, mashallah, the way you have explained about the surah and you have suggested the parents about the Quran, oh, it just touches my heart. Beautiful, beautiful. And that would be the absolute, and I can give the guarantee that this will definitely bring some change in our day-to-day life.
Thank you so much. If it affected you, it will definitely have some great impact on the audiences as well. Thank you so much, sister, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. For any suggestions, for any questions, for any feedback, please email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. Our website is parstoday.com, wherein you can find all our programs. Going to the option Call of Islam and you'll find our programs. Until another episode, fi amanallah, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has created these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene. The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of this show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial alerce. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovich is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscious of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtanaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.